I don't know Riley today. Don't know if I'd have my family. There's just no telling who I would be if not for grace. I could be locked up in jail. Have no future, no story to tell. I know my soul would be crying from hell if not for grace. If not for grace, I would still be lost and hopeless. If not for grace, there'd be no reason to carry on. But when He looked my way, there was mercy on His face. I would not be saved today if not for grace. Sin I carried for so long, things in my past I had done so wrong. God's forgiveness I would have never known if not for grace. There'd be no hope of heaven above. I wouldn't know the words for God so loved. I know my life would be unheard of if not for grace. If not for grace, I would still be lost and hopeless. If not for grace, there'd be no reason to carry on. But when He looked my way, there was mercy on His face. I would not be saved today if not for grace. But when He looked my way, there was mercy on His face. I would not be saved today if not for grace.
Amen. Mick, thank you. Amen. Mick, that blessed my heart. Having you sing, I wondered who was going to sing before I got to preach. And Brother Angel thinks through those things and tries to coordinate something that would mean something, be special. And Mick was saved at our football camp. You'd be shocked how many preachers sons have been saved at football camp. It just been powerful, and thank you so much. Brother Angel, Brother Coral, thank you so much for your friendship. And, you know, what can we say? We've been down the road together, Brother Angel, a lot of years, and dear friends. And out here are some of my dearest friends, Brother Booth, and we've just enjoyed some wonderful, wonderful friendships. And that's what makes us special. That's what makes the ministry. It's a fraternity that is wonderful. I want to thank you for your prayers for my wife and I. 2 years ago, we got word my wife had cancer. And it didn't look good. It didn't look good. She had some of the same cancer Mrs. Gomez had. And immediately our mind went to that path that we had walked with another one of my dear friends. And didn't know where that path would lead us. And I can tell you she's cancer-free today. They declared that. And God, we talk about miracles. And that's a miracle. And then for me, myself, January, had a heart attack. I'll say a little bit more about that later. And that was a unique experience. And so, I want to stop and thank my pastor, Dr. Petra. You see, I'm a prodigal. I went back to my home church and had long hair and a beard and nobody would talk to me. I'm sure glad they didn't, because I never went back there. I wandered in to a preacher that was an independent fundamental Baptist preacher and loved lost sinners, confused prodigals, and loved me and stayed after me and pulled on my beard. Said, son, you got to do right. Are you going to live for God or not? Took my cigarettes away. one at a time and ripped them on the front porch of my house one Sunday night after I didn't show up for church. Sat out there, you're going to live for God or are you going to live for the devil? You're going to make a choice now. You think God could use a dyslexic boy? I grew up dyslexic. They didn't know what I was growing up with. Dyslexic was. I was just a retard. I couldn't read. Just didn't. They'd change places on me, and what a mess. I thank God for Brother Cecil Ballard in Bible College. He says, "Is this what you mean?" When he graded my test, I said, "Yeah, that's what I mean." Help me get through every class. We took every class together. I owe my degree at Howes Anderson to Cecil Ballard. Brother Angel, I do want to stop and say something about this song leading. And you try to stop 250 pounds on its way down. My goodness, I do have to go to the chiropractor to stop and do that. I want to stop and say this about evangelists. I love evangelists, Brother Coral. I love them enough. I use them all throughout the year. Some of you preachers have quit using evangelists. It's still in office. And I feel for these guys that are getting meetings canceled all the time. And I'm going to stop and say something right here, too. And I'm shocked as I talk to evangelists and missionaries about their love offering. I always want to know, how's your last love offering? I ask them, where are you coming from? Where's your last love offering? I don't want to know what they gave. I just want to know they got taken care of because I want to know. And a lot of them are paying, and evangelists are paying to preach in meetings. Boy, is that a sin? To preach. I was talking to Brother Sharp the other day. I said, how'd your meeting go? And he said, it was a great meeting. Really, God met with us. I said, you get taken care of? He said, well, you know, it's fun to get to pay to preach. He said, I paid my gas there and paid my gas home. And shame on us. And I watch. I'm very careful. I watch. And I want to help a missionary even get to his next meeting to make sure in case he gets in trouble. You won't outgive. Give them too much. Well, I don't want to be too generous. Oh, my goodness. But evangelists are a blessing. And boy, have they helped me over the year. Brother, let me tell you something about Brother Coral. When I built my own home, he said, Brother Dan, I'd love to come help you. I don't have time. I'd love to come help you build your home. He said, but get in the car. Let's go. And he took me. He took me to a lumber yard. And you bought my tools and said some tools. He said, these are the most important tools you're going to need. Now I want you to, in your budget your tools and you'll have the tools the rest of your life. And the other day I was doing a little remodeling in the house because my mother's moving in with us and I pulled out one of the tools you gave me. When you gave me those tools, he said, all I ask is you pray for me every time you use them. And I have. But that's putting your money where your mouth is. I don't see much of that anymore. I'll stop and just take a minute and take some liberty, and please forgive me, but we ought to use young evangelists. And they're a blessing. Brother Pete Cavanaugh, where you at, Brother Pete? Brother Pete, stand up real quick. Thank you. Sit down. We've seen you now. Brother Pete just got back from Nicaragua, and he's working on a project, and some of you need to help him with that project. They started a church over there. God, he went over there, no support, just went. And God took care of him. They've seen, how many saved, Pete? And so, I think that's worthy of investing in, amen? A young man worthy. Some of you preacher, don't make him hunt you down, but get in that project that he has. Find out about that project. Use these young evangelists. Thank God somebody used you as a young evangelist. How many times I've heard you tell stories of this guy helped me when I was a young evangelist. Could you imagine not having Denny Coral today because nobody gave him a chance? Let me say a little bit about football camp. I hope you'll... It's not about football. It's about the next generation of young men. We need some young men. We've got a generation that's all they know. They're little techno punks. And I know you teenagers don't like that, but this is it. Amy and Sue, how are you? I didn't see you out there. A couple of lights are coming. God bless you. But that's what we got going on today. And they don't know anything about getting knocked down. See, I grew up fighting. I still got that fight in me. The other day I said it in front of the wife. I said, hey, don't worry, I still got half a can. And the wife patted me. She said, honey, it's expired. But football camp, we used to grow up fighting. And we knew what it was like to get hit in the face, get knocked down, get bruised. Understand, our young men don't know how tough they can be. And toughness is about, we call football camp a practice at real life, where you can fail and it has no eternal effects upon you. Experiencing how to get up when you're knocked down, we spiritualize it. And it's a spiritual experience, understanding. Now, the pastor coaches are not spiritual, but aside from that, but football camp's always starts the first Sunday in August every year, the first Sunday, first full week of August. And if you consider coming, I'll tell you, Brother Booth, I grew up as a boy. I was one of those that you never dared me to do anything. I would do it. I was just crazy. Now, I remember Racine, Wisconsin preacher, the quarry. We used to dive at the quarry. The cliffs were 100 feet tall at the quarry, and we would jump in, and there were two rocks that jutted out, and you had to hit right in the middle, and many people had been hurt there, and you had to sneak into there to go swim. And I remember said, you won't dive off of there. And sure enough, I dove, I had the most terrible headache when I hit that water, because you got to open that water up with your hands. But I was the first to dive. And never told anybody I hurt my head, what happened. But just crazy. Brother Booth said we ought to have a football camp. And we just did it. We stole the equipment for our first. Our equipment didn't show up. We went up to Hiles Anderson and stole their equipment out of there. A friend of mine was in security. He had all the security up front, man. And Brother Booth and I went and got the equipment and got permission from him, you know, and stole the equipment for our first football camp. And then, of course, Booth left. And the wife and I took it back. I said, honey, while I put this away, would you stand out here and watch? She says, what am I watching for? Just let me know if anybody's coming. She said, you didn't do what I think you did. That makes me accessory if we get caught. But you got to do what you got to do, would you? Trying to get a camp going. Brother Carter, he'd tell you. Hey, amen, he is a camp. I remember Brother Booth. My dad, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my dad. Now, you've heard a lot of preaching. Let's just have fun. You hear a lot of preaching. Just relax. And we'll get to the message. And it'll be right on target when we get there. But I've been doing this all week, throwing out messages. This ain't no good. This ain't no good. Every message, coming to the altar and saying, oh, God, you got to give me a message. And then he just said, play, have fun. That's what you do best. But my dad was a bigger-in-life character. His funeral, Brother Terry Angel moderated my truck driver daddy's funeral. Brother Booth preached the message. My mother asked him to preach the main message. Brother Cecil Ballard led the singing, and Brother Gomez did the graveside service for a truck driver. Amazing. Just amazing. And my dad used to pay the drag-up bills for football camp every year. I mean, he'd say, son, what is it? What do you need? He'd just write a check out, whatever it was. I told you, he'd wait about a month after. What's the drag-up? What do you got? What do you got to clean up? I'll pay for it. I love Brother Booth, but I still harbor something in my heart against him. First time my daddy came to football camp, Brother Booth hadn't met my daddy yet. My dad, we had after this, we never put stands. We'd go get aluminum stands from the public school and put them out there so parents could come and watch. And all that is gathered ignorance of parents that can talk and complain. And, go to a youth football program and you'll find out. But, so we don't have no bleachers. We don't have, we put up barricades so the parents can't come. But my dad was sitting in the stands and one of the coaches was getting on the referee about a call, and Brother Booth walked by, and my daddy said, "Hey, your coaches are a bunch of babies." Brother Booth said, "Sir, my coaches aren't a bunch of babies." My dad said, "Oh, so I'm a liar." And Brother Booth said, "Hey, I appreciate you being honest." Walked off. Well, I'm a commissioner at one field, and Brother Booth is a commissioner at another field, and our job is to keep the preachers from killing the officials, the head coaches. And my game got done first. I went over and sat with Dad. I said, "Dad, you met Brother Booth yet? Man, he's like my brother." I knew I had a son I didn't like. I said, "What?" "I have radio." I said, "Brother Booth, did you meet my dad yet?" And he's on the other side of the field. He looks over and goes. And we never got another dime from my dad. That just was daddy. We never got another dime from my dad for football camp. My daddy loved to tell jokes, and of course they moved to the area, and he'd be at football camp, and he had a Dale Earnhardt golf cart. I mean, he loved Dale Earnhardt. He loved NASCAR racing, and our family has a heritage in that, in the super trucks, racing super trucks, and so my parents really followed that. But Dad would ride around, and these preachers come, "You wouldn't believe the joke your dad just told me." I said, "Don't tell me, don't tell." I said, "Daddy, you can't tell them truck driver jokes to these preachers." He said, "Oh, son, every preacher joke is just a cleaned up truck driver joke." And Brian Sharp challenged my dad to a joke telling contest. 2.5 hours. How it goes, as soon as you start telling the joke, the other guy has to tell the punchline immediately. And then they switch jokes. 2.5 hours they went back, and Brian finally said, "I give up." Twice! And then, of course, at the end, my daddy got stuck on one joke. On one joke. He told it over and over and over again. But we laughed about those things. And again, 27 years ago, my daddy came for the first time to hear me preach at the church. After I got done, he said, "Son, I'm going to give you a bit of advice." And he said this statement to me. He said, "Son, the mind can only conceive what the," and I won't use the word he said, "but what the bottom can achieve." He said, "Don't ever forget that." And his last words as he left on Monday after being there all day Sunday, he said, and he was dead serious. He said, "Son, if it wasn't for people, this ministry stuff would be all right." And he was dead dog serious about it when he said it. But again, my dad called one day, and Brother Howes had just died. And he called, and he was weeping. He said, "Son, two great men in my life died here recently. Two great men." He said, "Son, it's a tough two great men." He said, "Dale Earnhardt and Jack Howes died." And I had to cover the phone and hold it out here because my dad was dead dog serious, and I was laughing. At the graveside, Brother Gomez told that story, and all those NASCAR people were at my daddy's funeral over here, and all those people, you could hear him saying, "Who's Jack Hiles?" After my daddy died, he took his last breath. We were there. He took his last breath. And I was weeping and remembering all the things that my daddy had taught me. Boy, my daddy left me his truck. He left me some possessions, but I'm going to tell you, he left me more than that. He left me a heart about giving. My dad was a giver. He was a giver. But as he took his last breath, and we had had music playing for, he was a whole week until he died, and we put iPod there, and it just played continually. And Kurt was singing a song about heaven when Daddy went. The monitor went straight, and I begin to weep, and I won't be able to call him no more. And I love to call him. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, very quickly. Very, very quickly this morning. Verse 10. In the days of our years are threescore years and 10. And if it be by strength, they be fourscore years. Yet if there is strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and they fly away. And they fly away. The years fly away so fast. Been in Dwight 27 years. Where did it go, Brother Angel? Where did it go? Where did it go? You see, there is a timeline of life given to us, and if I can use you young men to help me a minute, would you help me out? You mind helping me? I want you to come stand right here. You're going to represent the end of time. Come here, young man. You come stand over here. You're going to represent the beginning of time right here. 70 years is our line. And if good strength, you know, today they say, 80's the new 60. You know, people are living longer. They're working on their health. I've abused my body. I haven't taken good care of it. I'm 55. I'm right here. I'm right here. If God tarries, I have 15 years left. Maybe. Maybe 15. Take your Bibles, if you will, and I want you to turn very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I want to say this is the rest of my time. The rest of my time. This morning, fellas, jump back up here if you would again. Stay there till I tell you to sit down, please. I'll get you down in a minute. But where are you on this line, Brother Smith? You know, we've had this conversation. God's given you that strength. God's given you that strength. But no. I, again, my mother's. No, it's all right. The rest of your time, you young men. Some of you young teenagers in here, I wish I wouldn't have wasted. As a prodigal these years, if God would allow us to go back with an erase and say, God, just let me do this part over again. There are no do-overs. There's no do-overs. You got one shot at it. And right now, I'm looking at the rest of my time. Thank you, fellas. You can sit down. The rest of my time. The rest of our time. The rest of your time. Let's bow for prayer. Father, bless now. Help, I pray. Need to be a blessing these few minutes. Lord, if I have something down I should not say, please don't let me say it if I've forgotten anything. Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself to you. Bless now. Speak to hearts. Help me to be a blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We had at our church a fundraiser for a food bank we have. And it's been a very powerful thing in reaching people. Just another hook. I'm a fisherman. I hook every way I can. But and people who never graced the doors of our church have come in. And they start in the auditorium. So they kind of get used to coming in there. They had 12 families from there come. And that's just huge in a small community. But this man lives across the street, and I've been, he's a gun collector, very interesting guy. His name's Harry Landers, and Harry come walking in when we had this kind of a yard sale and, you know, all kinds of things that were donated, and he walked in, he said, "You got any guns for sale? You got any gold or silver?" That he said, "Dad, the truth is I don't need anything." He said, "You know what? Do you have any time for sale?" He says, "I'm all out of time, preacher. I'm all out of time. If you can..." I said, "Well, Harry, you know, I can give you some eternal time, but I can't help you here. Do you have any time? You see, I've determined three things very quickly this morning. The rest of my time, I'm going to care for this temple." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which we have of God, and ye are not your own?" Well, I got to confess, I've not done a good job taking care of this temple. I'm guilty. By the way, I've had to ask God to forgive me how I've cared for this temple. Not until 6 years ago did I begin to care for this temple the way I should, and shame on me. 6 years ago, I thought I'd never see my daughter married. Became terribly sick. Chose the path that I wanted to go in getting better. I've lived to see my daughter. My son-in-law's here, Austin. My wife's son-in-law, not mine. I mean, I went to get a bowl of oatmeal this morning, and "You left some for Austin, didn't you?" I said, "I took care of your son-in-law. I left some for him. Did you get oatmeal, son? See? See?" I have diabetes. I was destined for diabetes. Grandparents on both sides diabetic. Both my parents diabetic. I knew it was coming, fought it off as long as I could. Heart trouble. This January, I'd been working 6 years on my heart. Didn't say much about it to anybody. Working with my doctor, I said, "Doc, I do not want to go the medical route. I want to try as much natural. And I believe you can use the natural and medical and blend them together." And he said to me, he said, "Preacher, I'll go with you. I'll work with you." And we text and cut up together. He's a great guy. He's a doctor of our football camp. I text him. He said, "First time you tell me you have chest pains, you're going to the hospital." And so for about a year, I had chest pains, never told him. I just lay down and rest a little bit. And again, I was working hard, trying to get my heart in good shape, trying to get through this. And January, I texted him and said, "Doc, I need some advice." He said, "Go to the ER. You're having chest pains." He knew all along I'd been bluffing him. I went to the hospital. They said I had a couple mini heart attacks. Blood count was elevated, and shot me to a bigger hospital in Bloomington, Illinois, and did the heart cath, went up into the heart, and you know, you're laying there wide awake, and you're saying, "Oh, man, your blood vessels, you have really nice blood vessels. You look good. Yeah, it looks real good. You know, your heart looks good. You got a young-looking heart. You look..." And he's talking away to me, and he said, oh, left descending. You're 75%. We have a 75% block in the left descending. We have set a stent. We're going to put a stent in." I remember him calling out for a stent, and he called out a number. He said, "We don't have one that big." And he said, "Well, what do you got?" And they're talking and carrying on. And all of a sudden she says, oh, "I found one." I thought, "What, did they find it on the floor somewhere? What happened?" You know? And all of a sudden, I said, "Doc, I've never had anxiety, but but is wanting to get up and walk out of here anxiety? He said, yeah, that's anxiety. And they gave me something to settle me down. And all of a sudden, the pain went from 5 to 15. It's only supposed to go to 10. But I had when they set the stent, plaque broke off and blocked arteries, and I had a heart attack while I was on the table. And they started barking out orders, but all I knew that I may be at the end of my time. I never had anything hurt so bad in my life. It was a combination of somebody squeezing my heart, stabbing my heart, and punching my heart all at the same time. And I'm ready to go. But I do have a few things I want to do. First of all, we got to get this grandkid thing taken care of. I'm excited about that stage of life. I have two more daughters I want to see married so I can get rid of them for good. Truth is, this morning, we must take care of the temple. We must take care of the temple. And listen to me, it's not all about the quality of life. It's about what we must do with the rest of our time. This morning, I'm going to ask for a call to action for the next year. Let's take care of the temple. It entails a plan. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do it. No, it's going to take exercise and activity. I'm not talking about going to the gym. Someone says, get out and walk. Go walking. You know, most exercise equipments are wonderful places to hang your clothes. Exercise and activity. Let me say a second thing about that needs to take place. Diet and supplementing. Watching what we eat. Knowing. Because of the diabetes thing, I'm a carb counter now. I got to count carbs. And if I can manage it with pills and knowing how many carbs I eat. And, you know, I got to make decisions of when and what I do with my carbs. You know, if I cheat, have a little more here, I got to have less here. And I'm watching. And people said, boy, brother, what do you look like? You lost some weight. Well, I learned the secret. You just readjust where it goes and it doesn't look so bad. But I'm 250 pounds. And I've got to do something about it. Because I only have 15 years, the rest of my time. You mean, am I so selfish that food means so much to me? Yeah, it really does. I'm sorry. I changed subject here. That I can't control that better? Supplementing? Getting a good supplement and taking it doesn't mean going to Walmart and getting them. The third thing is pure water. I love Diet Coke. Diet Coke and a moon pie. I love that. Just, you put that moon pie in the microwave. Oh, Lord. But I quit. I talked with the wife. I said, I'm not going to do the pop thing no more. And Diet Pops are worse. When we talk with your brother, who is a scientist, he's a chemist. He said, you drink that diet stuff, you're going to die. I said, but I'll die happy. So we see there has to be a plan. And again, I'm not an expert. I'm not an authority. And I'm not rebuking you. I'm a fat man preaching that he's got a little time. He's got to do something about the temple. Secondly, in my little time, the rest of my time, I want to keep myself morally pure. Morally pure. Years ago, Brother Angel, you were there. Brother Gomez had a meeting at his church and had his preacher sitting around. He has a big conference table. He said, "We're going to have a talk this morning." He pointed at the first guy. He said, "Are you dirty? Are you a whoremonger?" I said, "No, them Cajun eyes staring at you." He went around the table one by one by one by one. He said, "Because I'm not hanging out with a bunch of whoremongers." He said, "We're going to make a commitment this morning, fellas, together." He told the story. I'm not a Billy Graham fan at all. I'm not. But years ago, 12 of those, his friends, got together and they made a commitment to be morally pure. Every one of those men had died almost. And they all kept their commitment. He said, "We're going to make that commitment this morning. I made a commitment with a group of men and to be accountable to one another." Oh, the fallout in our generation. A black eye for the cause of Christ. The casualties. The bride that's been abused. I never wanted to break my parents' heart. My mother's 76. She's coming to live with us. My mother was born in India, a missionary kid. One of the godliest ladies I know. She gets up at 6. She's praying for me right now. She gets up at 6 in the morning and prays for preachers. She prays for over 200 preachers. That's a lot. I said, "Don't pray for them stinking guys. I know them." They come to the church. Guys come to the church and I see my mom go up to them. She calls their kids by name. "How's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing?" I said, "Mom, I don't even know their name. How do you know?" Unbelievable. I don't want to break her heart. I don't want to break my wife's heart. She's been so good to me. She's put up with me all these years. Well, she told me what would happen if something went wrong. That's what I'm crying about. She has a Glock 45. She said she only wanted to take one shot. Brother Vineyard said, "Get him a 22. All they have to do is shoot him in the head." My wife just wants to knock him down one time. I don't want to break my three daughters' hearts. I want to be the right example to them. I don't want to break my pastor's heart. Well, I owe so much to you. I owe so much to you, preacher. I don't want to break my dear friend's heart, Brother Andy. We were friends a long time. We milked cows in college together. Andy needed a job, and I worked out in a dairy farm in Bible college, and that's where we met and became friends. See, young people, where are the young people that say, "Hey, I don't want to do anything that would break mom and dad's heart"? Where are you this morning, young people? That's a commitment. That's a commitment. I'm 55 years old, and I'm dealing with the rest of my time. I'm talking about the rest of my time. I don't want to break anyone's heart. The rest of my time. You know, we need some safeguards. Some safeguards. We don't need to say it. But by the way, fellas, there's too much counseling to women going on. I don't find much in the Bible about men counseling women in the Bible. I see the aged. I have good women in my church, and my wife and others someone may come to me one time, but my office door is open. As a matter of fact, I'm moving out into the auditorium with counseling. After service, I'm going to just sit on a pew. If they say, "Folks, don't come around. If you see me sitting on a pew, I'm counseling somebody. I'm not going to get alone." See, we think we become psychologists and sociologists. And we think we can help everybody and do it. And we endanger ourselves. Or let the aged women. that may teach the young, Titus 2, 4 and 5. May teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. I have a hard time teaching a woman how to love their husbands because I usually don't like most of them. But another woman can teach that. Hello. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Safeguards. Safeguards. I think we live in a perverted generation. And I'm telling you, if I get spooked, I just say, wifey, you need to hang close to me. I don't like this situation. I don't like it. You stay real close to me, doesn't it? Whenever that individual come near me, I want you right there. In closing, I'll be done. Thirdly, the rest of my time. The rest of my time, and it was addressed last night so well. The rest of my time, I want to get back on the streets. I want to get back on the streets. You see, we heard a message this week about the stool. I've been 6 years sitting on the stool, sick. Oh, I still get out soul-winning and I still follow up and I do my part, but suddenly I'm looking at the rest of my time. I don't have much time to do that, to knock doors. I don't have much time to reach people for the cause of Christ, to crank the... We run buses in every direction, 30 miles. Oh, I love the bus ministry. Love what it produces. I've been sick. And after the heart attack, I had been out in 9 weeks. 9 weeks. It was like a drought had come in. And I said, wife, I don't feel good today, but we're going out soul winning Saturday. We're going out today. We're going out. I said, I need to see somebody saved. And one of the bus captains said, preacher, would you please go by, come out of my bus route, and I want you to go by and see this family. I went up to the door to invite this family to come, and this guy cussed me and ran me off the property. But the other day, his girl rode the bus. He said, I thought, you know, he cussed me and ran me off, so I sent the wife to go up there. I said, it was real tough. So I went and knocked on the door, and they invited me in. Boy, he was a good guy. Good guy, all laid up. He had just had knee surgery, knee replacement done. We got to talking and cutting up and carrying on. I like to barbecue. I like to smoke. I got a big smoker. Brother Suggs made me a big smoker. You can smoke marijuana in there and you can smoke all kinds of good stuff. And we smoked them briskets and turkey and all kinds of things. We got to talking about that, and I said, Tim, man, you're a good guy. What a good guy. You're my kind of guy. I said, Tim, can I ask you a question? If you're to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? He said, preacher, I don't know that. I don't know. So would you like to know that? He said, I would. I led him to Christ. I turned to his wife. She got saved. You see, I remember back when we used to hear talk about baptizing 100, and if not 100, then baptizing 50, and we'd go back from meetings, and we'd set a plan and set a goal, and we'd get after and be hungry for it. I don't hear much talk about that no more. We're too busy fighting over something I didn't even think there was a fight over. This was the book. I remember being in, when Jack Howes got kicked out of Southwide. You know why they kicked him out of Southwide? Because he preached on soul winning and made them stinking rascals guilty and under conviction because they weren't soul winners. They hated Jack Howes because he was a soul winner and he put them under conviction. You see, the rest of my time, how many big days do I have left? How many big days Early in the morning on a big day, I get in my car and I drive around the perimeters of Dwight. It's only, 5,000 people. It's not a big, long trip, but I pray for the Holy Ghost to seal my town up and send angels to do work to keep the demons of hell away. And I drive around and I make sure I drive and that my vehicle covers the whole city. And where the circle, I even cross over my tire tracks to make sure I seal it up good before they come. You might say that's silly, but I believe that. Beg for the power of God to come. I know how Brother Edwards in big days and the invitation, man, you can't wait for the invitation. And they come. And soul winners work. Sue, you've seen a lot of big days. You've been with me 27 years. Me and your hubby. You've seen a lot of big days. We've had a lot of wonderful big days. But how many do I have left? I don't have, but probably 30. Get 2 big days a year. Got 30 left. I'm counting them now. I'm counting. If I can get 30, I'll be good. How many more invitations are left? Spring and fall programs. I mean, where we just blow it out and we're going to have a program. Question this morning really is what are you going to do with the rest of your time? What are you going to do with your temple? What are you going to do about your moral purity? What are you going to do about hitting the streets again? The rest of our time. Preacher, do you have any time? No, Harry, I don't have no time. We'll have time in heaven, but I'm going to tell you, our days are numbered here, Harry. Our days are numbered. See, I showed you, they are numbered. I know some go past that, and that's wonderful. But the rest of our time. I want every head bowed, every eye closed very quickly. Just this thought of the rest of your time. Where I want you to put yourself on this timeline. Young or old, you stop and think. That's the sin of our generation. We don't stop and think about things. That's why I bow hunt. I get out in the woods and I think. I think things through. And often I come back with the Holy Ghost solving the problem because we thought about it. But where are you in this timeline? Hey, all right, you're on this timeline. How about the rest of your time? Father, bless now. Help us. Help us. Help us to. Lord, we know the trump of God. I can hear the sound. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us with the rest of our time. But we ask these things in Jesus' name.